We're starting Hebrews 11, if you want to open your Bibles there. Hebrews 11. There's a lot of Genesis mentioned about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. Hebrews 11 has quite a bit to say about those men as well. In verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he would receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. God told him to go. This is the land I'm going to give you. And he went. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then you drop down to verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them from afar off. By faith, they accepted the promise. Even though they never got to touch it, they never got to see it in its full extent. They lived in the land, but it was just as travelers, setting up tents here. They never, a nomadic existence. But by faith, they completely believed the promise that God had made. And then in Numbers 13, Moses, having led the Israelites, and they're there. By that point, they're about 50 miles away from fulfilling the promise that Abraham never really got to experience, that Isaac and Jacob never truly got to experience. And what we're going to do today is make some applications about that land that they took. Remember the promises that was made. As Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, it's been about a little over a year. It was several months after crossing the Red Sea, and then they came to Mount Sinai. Remember at Mount Sinai, they were there right at a year. The law was given, and then they began to build everything. The tabernacle and the articles of clothing for the priesthood and so on. About a year after being at Sinai, they continue their march. And in a few months, they're about 50 miles away, ready to take the land. If you could go back and interview some people about that, could you imagine? This year after the plagues, if you could go back and talk to some Egyptians and interview them, and you tell them, you catch them up on the rest of the story. Those bunch of slaves that left a year or so ago, they're about to start taking Canaan. You think they can take it? The Egyptians knew they could take it. Look at Exodus chapter 12. The promise made to Abraham so long ago, but it's kind of been dormant. Many, many years, generation after generation in Egypt, and now here they are, Moses about to lead them into the land. Could you imagine asking an Egyptian, do you think they can do it? Let's go back and look at the mindset of the Egyptians. Chapter 12. Look at verse 33. This is after that last plague, the death of the firstborn. In verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. They are urging Israel, please leave. We've had enough. As we would say when I was in elementary school, wrestling around with your friends, they're crying uncle right now. They give. The Egyptians were urging the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They said, we are dead men. If you don't leave, if they don't get out of here, we're going to be the next ones to die. Firstborn have already died. There's been a bunch of funerals this day. There's been a lot of tears shed. And what they're thinking is, please leave before there's more deaths. Drop down to verse 35. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave them everything that they asked for. And they plundered the Egyptians. Plundered is a word you hear when we talk about piracy. You hear when you hear about raiders taking over places. Plundered is a word you use when you have beaten somebody. And that's the image. Could you imagine a year after this event and you go and you talk to an Egyptian? Do you think they can take the land? Oh yeah, they can take the land. They have a God who is powerful. And those plagues showed that to them. And now they've seen what happens when God favors a certain people. And they know He favors those people. Egypt knew they could take Canaan. Could you imagine going into Canaan and asking those people, do you think they can take them? Canaan knew they could take it. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. And what makes this even all the more incredible is that this was 40-something years later. To set the time frame of Joshua, this is after the 40 years of wandering. So imagine, first of all, that word has spread that far. But now imagine how still in the forefront it is to them. Could you imagine something, some of you that are older, imagine some terrible, horrible thing that happened, some mind-blowing thing that happened to you in the mid-70s. Go back 40-some years, and it's still so powerful in your mind. It's still so readily in front of your eyes that it shakes the ground you walk on. Because this is 40 years later. Look in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Here's one of those Canaanites. Rahab, verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now remember, Rahab is not an old woman. Remember what Rahab is. She's not some old woman. Very likely, Rahab wasn't even born when all those things happened. The things she's about to describe, very likely she wasn't even born when it happened. Drop down. Look in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And then it goes on to talk. Remember, that was 40-something years ago. And then she begins to talk about word they have gotten about kings they have defeated in the travels. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. And there did not remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He's the God of heaven and of earth below. Look in verse 13. Here's now she's pleading with them. She said, save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that we have and deliver our lives from death. Paraphrase that. What Rahab is acknowledging is our very life is in your hands. You control whether or not we live. And it's because of the God that you serve and the God who leads you. Could you go back to Egypt? Do you think they can take the land? Yeah, they can take the land. They've got a powerful God. And He is behind His people. He is with these people. They will be successful. Could you imagine going to Canaan? There's a bunch of ex-slaves out there, and they're planning on crossing the river and taking over your walled cities. You think they can do it? Yeah, they can do it. We know what happened at the Red Sea. We know what happened to other powerful kings and other powerful nations. They have the God of heaven and earth leading them. If they want this land, they'll take this land. Those are the answers we would hear. You know what the problem was? Israel knows they can take it. Canaan knows they can take it. Israel doesn't have a clue about that. And now go to Numbers 13. I mentioned that earlier in our reference. This is Moses leading the people. They're almost there. The promise was to Abraham long ago. And the patriarchs, they never really got a good taste of it, but they never lost their faith in it. They believed the promises. And now it's about to happen. And you know the story, but we're going to read it anyway. To just see the contrast between what was said in Egypt and what is said in this base camp. The contrast of what Canaan is thinking with what the Israelites are thinking. You remember what happened? Moses sent out the 12 spies, and they go into the land, and they do their reconnaissance mission, and they talked about grapes that were big as what we would call volleyballs. They talked about the land flowing with milk and honey. It's everything that we have heard. That's their message that comes back. But you remember of the 12, that only two came back with any faith at all. Only two came back and said, oh, it's a beautiful land and it's about to be ours. The other 10, we're going to read what they said in just a moment. But an older friend of mine one time put me on the spot. He said, do you know the names of those 10 Jewish spies that came back with a bad report? And I just had to duck my head. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I don't. He said, I'm messing with you. I don't know their name either. And I doubt you know their name. You know the only thing we need to know about those 10 men? We don't want to be like them. No, you probably don't know their name, but you know what they did. You know of their lack of faith. Let's read about some of it. Look in verse 28. After giving the good report about the land, they said, nevertheless. Oh, we know what nevertheless means. Milk and honey, wonderful land, wonderful food, wonderful everything. It's just like we've heard, but nevertheless, the people are strong in that land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Jebusites and the Samurites, they dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea. Do you get the point? They're everywhere. This group is by the water. This group is in the mountains. This group is in the valleys. And they are big. Big cities, big walls, big soldiers. Drop down to verse 31. The men went up. They said, we are not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than us. They brought an evil report when they searched. They said, the land which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants of it. And the people that we saw are men of great stature. We saw giants. We saw the sons of Anak. We, bunch of grasshoppers. Can you go to Egypt? Can they take the land? Yeah, they can take the land. They've got a powerful God who works for them. Canaanites, the very Canaanites that's being described here, shaking in their boots. They know what happened in Egypt. Word had spread about what happened at the Red Sea. You can ask Egypt, you ask Canaan, yeah, they can take the land. You ask Israel themselves, then no. Cities are too big. Walls are too tall. Soldiers are too strong. It's too much for us. What you've got here, you've got a lack of trust. You got a lack of faith. You got a lack of dependence upon God. Everything that the spies said were true. It is a powerful nation. There are a lot of people there. So is Egypt. Powerful fighters? Well, so was Og and some of those other nations that they beat while they were traveling through the wilderness. It wasn't about their power. It's about the power of God. They've forgotten that. They've lost their dependence. And their punishment, as you will know, the punishment was they spent 40 years wandering. This generation died out. They died just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not fully testing. Not fully getting to experience that land of promise. They didn't get to go. The consequences, in other words, for this lack of faith, pretty severe. The consequences for this lack of trust and dependence on God's way cost them a lot. And we look back at this, and that's a pretty easy outline. To me, this is a powerful outline. Everybody knows that it works, except the people that ought to firsthand have known. The ones who should have known above everybody else are the ones who pull back and say, I don't know about this. God's way doesn't seem like it's going to get us there. And we look at that, and we say, what was wrong with them? How shameful. Well, that's right. And often, we're just like them. We could bend this application into a bunch of different areas. I'm going to just talk about the power of God's Word to save souls. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God knows that His way works. God's way to save the souls of man is teaching. Teaching God's Word to lost souls. It's His way. He could have chosen any method in the universe. Remember what Rahab said? He is the God of heaven above and earth below. Well, He has not changed. He's still the God of heaven and earth. He could have chosen any way in the world to get His message across. What He did was He chose for us to be taught. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're wanting to get to verse 7, but I want to look at some of the phrases and the scriptures that are used here. 2 Corinthians 4, look in verse 3. If our gospel, and isn't that a beautiful thing? We talk about the gospel of Christ, and rightfully it is. But here's Paul saying, it's ours too. It's His message. It's our message. His gospel. Our gospel. Isn't that exciting? How wonderful that is to think that it's our message. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those that are lost. In other words, it doesn't have to be. It's a light. And we don't have to be in the dark. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world, we talked about Him last week. Satan's real. Satan is powerful. Satan is destructive. And He's a powerful God in this world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We don't have to be in that darkness, is the point He's making. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, and we are your servants in our message. We preach, and we serve all in our message. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now look at verse 7. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? The light that He's talking about. What's the treasure? The glorious gospel that He says we are servants to. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be in God, not in us. The glorious gospel. The treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. That's us. God had everything at His disposal. In all of His majesty, in all of His wisdom, in all of His knowledge, He could have, however He chose, got the message out. And what He says was, I'm going to put it in earthen vessels. Newer translations has the idea of clay jars. I guess that's probably the most literal translation. Can you imagine a clay jar? We've all been in the living room, and all of a sudden, you hear a shatter in the kitchen, and you know what's happened. Somebody dropped a plate. Somebody dropped a glass. We don't give our children glasses for that. That's why kids have what we call those sippy cups. And they're a hard plastic, because when they drop, they're not going to break. Glasses break. And plates break. And clay jars are breakable. We are not the strongest vessels. We're earthen vessels. And we're frail. And we're imperfect. And isn't it amazing that God puts the light of the glorious gospel and He gave us our work? Let me show you some examples that are really close together. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The glorious gospel in earthen vessels. And He said, we are servants to that. And the point He's making is, let's teach it. Because the God of this world has a lot of people on His side. There are people in darkness and they're lost. And in earthen vessels is the light. And we have responsibility for that. But here's the interesting thing. In Acts chapter 8, the early part of the chapter is Philip in Samaria. And he's ringing out the message. He's letting light shine. But after he'd been there a while, and what a successful work that it was. After he'd been there a while, why don't you look in verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go south to the way that is unto Gaza. An angel tells Philip, I want you to leave. You're going to find somebody to preach to. And here's the point. It's a powerful point. Why didn't the angel go to the eunuch? Why didn't the angel? He knows exactly where he's at. He's the one directing Philip where to go. Why didn't the angel join himself to that chariot and teach up a storm? It's not God's message. It's not God's plan. The plan is that it's in earthen vessels, not heavenly ones. Look in verse 29. It gets more amazing. So Philip does what he was told to do. He starts traveling the way the angel sends him. And now look in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go and join yourself to the chariot. That's an incredible thing. Why didn't the Holy Spirit go join himself to the chariot? The Holy Spirit knows the message. Why didn't the Spirit go join himself? That's not God's plan. It's not for angels to teach. It's not for the Spirit Himself to literally come down and teach. It's an earthen message. It's the message of the Spirit in clays of jar. I said that backwards. Jars of clay. It's in us. You want to get it? You want to add to this? Look in chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, and the bright light happens, and the blindness happens, and all of a sudden he's face to face with the Lord. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And in chapter 9, verse 6, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let's just pause right there. He's asking the right question to the right source. What do I do? He's asking Jesus that. Do you think Jesus doesn't know? There may be some questions me and you could ask, and what we have to say is, I don't know the answer to that. You need to go check this person. I'm not an electrician. I don't build houses. I don't work on cars. Why don't you go talk to a mechanic? Go talk to a contractor. And so we send them to people who will know the answer. Do you think Jesus didn't know the answer? What would you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Jesus sends him to Ananias. The angel sent him to the eunuch. The Spirit sent Philip to the eunuch, etc. Do we see the point? God has a way, and he believes that it works. God's way will work, and he has complete confidence in that. Satan knows it works. We've been talking in our Second Peter class the last few weeks about false teachers and the damage that they were doing. And we've been looking at their method this past week. We talked about their motivation, some of their character. And why is it that Satan works so hard to pollute God's word? Why is it that he works so hard to change it in people's mind? Why is it that he works so hard to water it down? It's because he knows of its power. He knows completely of its power. Why is it that he quoted scripture when he was tempting Christ? Same reason. There's power within the scriptures. He knows there's power within the scriptures. And he does everything but do cartwheels down the highway to keep it from being taught. He doesn't want it taught in its purity. He doesn't want it taught in its simplicity. Why? Because he knows it works. He knows if it's taught to an honest heart, it will bring fruit. Now, let's just pause. Egypt, can they take the land? You better believe they take the land. Canaan, can they take the land? We're shaking in our boots. We know what has happened. And we're afraid when they come to us. And then Israel says, I don't know about that. God, could you imagine the silly idea of interviewing God? Does your plan work? Well, by putting the message in frail, breakable, weak jars of clay, do you really think that can change the world? You really think that can change a soul? You talk to the enemy. Do you really think that there's power in the world? They know there is. You know, the sad thing is, you talk to us. You talk to the spiritual Israelites. And we just don't know about that. That sounds a little outdated. Now, we're not going to discard the word, but let's add some hamburger suppers to it. Let's add some ice cream suppers. You know, I don't know if the word by itself is going to be enough anymore. We need a gym. We need a trip to Six Flags. How are we going to entice the young to come? You see the problem? I have a friend down the southern part of the state. Relayed to me a message that some people visiting with my family, visiting with them, they visited a couple weeks, and finally they took him aside and they asked me, they said, you know, what are you going to offer our kids if we come here? What are you going to offer our kids? My friend's answer was, we're going to teach them. We got classes for that. We got them all broke up into their own age groups. We got home studies for that. We're going to teach them how to save their souls. I don't know how that ended up. I'm not sure if that might not be. I suppose maybe that's not what that family was looking for. But there's a lot of people, and what they're looking for is something other than the word itself. Everybody in heavenly realms knows God's plan works, except maybe us. We're not going to look at some of these verses. They're familiar to you. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And remember, the gospel of Christ, what did Paul call it in 2 Corinthians? Our gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all that believe. Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17 picks back up. For therein, in that gospel, that we're not ashamed of, our gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. How to be righteous in God's eyes, it's been revealed to us. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the power of God's word. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so sharp, it can separate bone from marrow. It separates soul from spirit. There's nothing hid in His sight. Have we lost that? God knows His way works. Satan knows His way works. That's why he's working like crazy to do anything he can to destroy it. But we don't know it works. I'm asking that with a question mark. I hope it's a rhetorical question. I hope there's no reality to it. But have we lost our faith? Have we lost our trust? Have we lost our dependency? Because that's what happened in the camp in Numbers 13. They lost their faith in God, lost their trust in Him, lost their dependency on Him, and they said, His way won't work. We're not going to do it. We're not going to trust it. God help us not to have that. You remember the power of those parables? First parable ever taught. Parable of the sower. And the message of the sower is, you just scattered seed. The scatterer of the seed, the sower of the seed, it doesn't say one thing about him going out and digging around in the soil and making a determination. I'm wasting my time to throw it out here. That's thorny ground, and I know what happens in thorny ground. That doesn't say that. What it says is he just throws it. And what we find out is that seed does things. And when it hits a good heart, there's going to be fruit. And one of the conclusions, one of the applications to be made is we don't know what hearts are good. It's the planning that determines whether or not it's good ground or not. You can buy something and it might look really good from the road. You might take a shovel and look through some of the topsoil on it. But until you put seed in the dirt, you don't really know how fruitful it is. The point is, we don't need to be judgmental about the hearts. That's not our part. Our part is to scatter it and then let it do what it does. Remember how this ended? There were some pretty severe consequences with the Israelites who didn't trust God's way. They missed out on what? They missed out on the promised land. They died in the wilderness. Their lack of faith, serious repercussion. Their lack of trust, serious consequence. Their lack of discipline, their lack of dependence. There were serious ramifications for that. And I mentioned earlier, we've looked at just one example of that. Now, how many other ways God has given us that He knows works? The enemy knows works, and we have a lot of doubt about it. God knows. Baptism washes away sins. Satan knows it does too. That's why he wants people to teach faith only. God knows, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance. He knows that spiritual growth. And spiritual growth will help us deal with temptations and trials. God knows that works. Satan knows it works too. That's why he wants us to believe grace only. Don't worry about what you do. It's all about what God's already done. God knows His way works. Satan knows His way works. How dare we not trust His way? Get your songbooks out. Don't miss out on the promised land. That land promised to Abraham that Joshua led the conquest of 40-some years after Moses' death. All that. After Moses led them there and they sent those spies out. That was the shadow. There's a promised land that's the real thing. Make sure we don't miss out on that because of lack of faith, lack of confidence. We know Israelites in the past have. Make sure we, as a part of our spiritual Israel, make sure we don't. If there's anything need to be done in a public way, do it while we stand and sing.